This morning we're going to be moving into chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. As I hinted to you last week, we're going to examine in detail a conversation that Jesus had with a Samaritan woman at a well. Much like the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, I heard the cries of God's people saying, let's get on with this book, Pastor. And so I've heard you, I'm responding to you, and I want you to know I did not skip chapter 3. If you were with us on Easter Sunday morning, I used John 3 as the basis for my sermon that morning on the life of Nicodemus. How many of you remember the story of Nicodemus? Okay, Nicodemus was a guy who had a lot of problems. There was a lot of questions in his life that he couldn't get answered. He was a religious leader of the Jews. He should have been the guy that people would come to for answers. Instead, he was troubled. He was concerned about those things in his life that he didn't understand. So he came and sought Jesus out one night. In the dark of night, he came and found Jesus because he believed that maybe Jesus could give him an answer to some of the questions that he had. Jesus said to him that evening, "You have to be born again," or "born from above," which might have confused him even more. But it left him with that nagging thought in his mind that the things that are wrong with me spiritually, I've got to get right. I've got to find the answers for them. It was in that conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus that he gave the most famous of verses for us. It's a verse that we imagine that Jesus spoke to thousands of people gathered on the hillside when he was preaching in his earthly ministry, but it didn't happen then. It was a powerful verse that he gave to one man on one night away from everywhere in a private conversation. John 3:16. I want you to read that with me this morning. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The words of Jesus in John 3:16 are in essence the story of the gospel. Behind God's eternal intentions for the world is a great love encompassing and all of his nature and his character, reaching out to fallen man, offering forgiveness and mercy and grace. Nicodemus, who was not yet a believer, not yet a follower of Jesus, was left with those words, and they began to draw his heart to belief and trust. John 3:16 stands for us in the church as an anthem of hope, an anthem of freedom. It's a picture of grace being given to folks who are undeserving. That's us, all of us. Whether we think we're righteous, whether we think we're good or not, we're not. We're not worthy of the grace that he lavishes on us. But he chooses to do so because he loves us. Let's pray before we study today. Father, I thank you so much for the folks who have gathered in this place today. And I pray that you will speak into our lives truth that will change us and transform us. I pray that you will give me accuracy in how I handle this passage. And that, God, the folks who are here have come ready to listen and ready to learn. And God, I pray that as we go through the text today, and as we examine it, we will find application to our own lives. Make it personal and real and genuine for us as we take it from this place and incorporate it into the context of our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray together, and God's people said, amen. As chapter 4 begins, Jesus and his disciples are leaving Judea, and they're traveling to Galilee, where he will continue his ministry there. The first 30 verses of chapter 4 contain a narrative that gives us the story of a Samaritan woman that Jesus met and had a conversation with. I believe God knew that this woman was a needy woman. She had severe emotional and spiritual pain in her life. And that's why Jesus goes through Samaria to meet and minister to this specific woman. It's what I call a divine appointment. And throughout Jesus' earthly ministry and the record of the New Testament, especially the Gospels, tell us that Jesus had appointment after appointment like this, where he met with people for the specific purpose of giving them more information about who he was and what he came to do. He gave them hope and promise in those appointments. I don't happen to believe that those divine appointments ended with the canonization of the Bible. I believe God still orchestrates divine appointments. I believe he wants to have an appointment with each of us. He wants us to deal with who he is and why he came for us. There are times in your life as Christians that you look back on now, you may not have realized it was a divine appointment at the time, but you look at it now and you go, wait a minute, that didn't happen by coincidence. That person didn't come into my life and speak truth to me by coincidence. It was designed that way. I believe God wants us to listen to him, and he uses a variety of ways to get our attention. But I think he will use these divine appointments to help us understand his great intention for us and lead us to become his followers. So I believe John has a focal point, a challenge for us from this chapter, and it's this. The divine appointment that Jesus wants to have with everyone will allow us to be free from the chains that hold us to our sinful past. Let me read it again. The divine appointment that Jesus wants to have with everyone will allow us to be free from the chains that hold us to our sinful past. Now, let's back up and see how this appointment with the Samaritan woman came about. Turn with me to John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. You can use a pew in the Bible, or we'll put the words on the screen. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. Now, there are those who believe that Jesus fled Judea because he was afraid of the Pharisees, and that the Pharisees would see his popularity growing and would want to crush his ministry in the early stages, to stop it before it actually got started. I, for one, do not put stock in that explanation, because Jesus, as the sovereign Son of God, had no reason to fear the religious community in Judea. In fact, he had already faced down much of the hypocrisy and many of the facades that the religious leaders were wearing. The link to chapter 3 strengthens my argument, I think, because the motivator that caused Jesus to move out of Judea could not have been fear, because it was in chapter 3 that he came face to face with religious contention, and he started to unravel it, and he started to bring people to himself and separate them from the things in their religion that separated them from God. Others have taught that his leaving Judea had to do with the reputation of John the Baptist. The ruling religious leaders might have used the rise of Jesus' popularity to humiliate and discredit John's work. John was a powerful preacher. He was a powerful witness for Christ. And he too had faced down some of these same religious leaders, calling on them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. As you might imagine, the religious leaders were never happy to be embarrassed or humiliated. And so their tension with John grew rapidly. The reason for holding this view was that with Jesus gone, the comparison the Jews might make between Jesus and John would be eliminated. They could no longer compare the two leaders. And I think there's some validity in that, especially as it speaks to the scheme of the religious community to divide the people's thinking about who Jesus was and what he could do. A third line of thinking over Jesus' departure from Judea stems from the idea that Jesus didn't want those in the religious ruling class to have an opportunity to pit him against John the Baptist. It could be reasoned that the Pharisees would have splintered believers and created a widening gap between the loyalties to Jesus and the loyalties to John the Baptist. They would have exercised their right to create this chasm between the two that would have divided these early people, these early followers, and confused them about where their allegiance lies. In reality, they should have been aligned to the same purpose and the same intention, but the religious community had a way of influencing people in a negative way. So I think that this argument has merit as well, and it tends to verify the actions of the religious leaders as they attack Jesus' ministry in different ways throughout his lifetime. But the fourth reason, and to me the one that verifies the scope of the entire ministry of Jesus, is this idea of a divine appointment that Jesus had to keep with a woman who knew nothing about him or knew nothing about the appointment she was about to have with him. Further evidence for that is true in verse 4 when it says, "And he had to pass through Samaria." In reality, Jesus didn't have to pass through Samaria. There was great tension and hostility between the Samaritans and the Jews, so most Jews who were making this trek went another route. It took them longer, but they believed that their hatred and the animosity they had toward the Samaritans was more important to them than the expediency of making a trip quicker. So I don't think Jesus had to go through Samaria, but he wanted to go there. He had an appointment there. He had someone that he wanted to meet and he wanted to minister to. She knew nothing about it, and he was there waiting for her. Now, before we can fully understand that conversation, we have to understand where the tension had started between these two groups historically. The Jews believed the Samaritans were unclean, and therefore any relationship with them would pollute their entire race. That they saw the Samaritans as an unclean people, therefore unfit for them to have relationship or even to have conversations with them. From the Jewish perspective, the Samaritans were a people of mixed descent. In their history, when the Assyrians captured Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, all the Israelites who were considered to be of substance or were seen to have some contribution they could lend to the Assyrian nation were deported and moved out of Samaria and were taken and were refined and were used for their talents and abilities. The rest of the Israelites who were in Samaria were left there, and they were left to go on with their lives there. But the change was more people were allowed to come and settle in Samaria. Most of those people were Gentiles. So the Gentiles who came into Samaria and settled among these Jews who were left in Samaria set up a scenario where the two groups got together. Marriages occurred. Families happened. More children were birthed. So from a Jewish perspective, when the Jews came back to their homeland, they looked around and they saw these people as mongrels. These are not people that we can have a relationship. These Jews have lost all sense of Jewish idealism. And they looked at them and they said, these people are impure racially, they're impure socially, politically, ethnically. It set the stage for generations of hostility and bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, that was a very simplified version of the events that brought about this hostility. But you can see how racial and political opinions and social inequities can cause people to develop genuine hostility and hatred for each other. Holy application, Pastor. Look around you in the culture today. Have we changed in the culture today, this many generations later? We're still divided by the same stuff. We're still at war because of social, ethnic, economic reasons. We hate one another. We see hatred going all around the world because of the diversity. We consider some to be untouchable. Therefore, we don't want any part of that. So when Jesus comes on the scene, he came on the scene with the specific intention to tear down the walls of tension and discrimination, especially now between the Samaritans and the Jews. Is it any wonder then that he went to the heart of these prejudices and spoke healing truth into the life of a woman who had been victimized by her own sinful behavior and a religious system that gave her no hope of forgiveness and restoration? He went for this woman. He went for an appointment with this woman. That's to me why Jesus had to keep this divine appointment, and that's what he continues to do today. Have divine appointments with sinners like us, showing us how to live in the power of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, showing us a clear path to hope and restoration. That's what he's about. That's what he does. The woman with whom Jesus initiated the conversation in chapter 4 pictures for us the need of every human being that needs to be confronted by the divine authority of Jesus. In order to have this conversation, however, Jesus had to dismiss the political differences, the social differences, the gender differences, the racial differences, the ethnic differences that made the conversation inappropriate according to the culture of the day. Everybody in the world of Samaria would have said, this is a bad idea. Jesus should not be there. You should not make this a point of your ministry. This conversation is going to blow up in your face. But Jesus' focus was laser-like in that he wanted to speak with this woman in this place among her people. He wanted her to realize that he had come to seek and save people no matter what the world said was appropriate or inappropriate, what was acceptable or unacceptable. Now look with me, beginning in verse 7, at the rest of this story. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." One can't escape the reality that Jesus was very purposeful in his approach. Unlike the religious community who had built strict walls between themselves and those they deemed sinful, Jesus is now, first of all, talking to a woman, which was unheard of in the culture of that day, especially with someone who comes from the authority base that Jesus came from. He would have been condemned for having a conversation with this woman. But a woman who was judged to be part of the sinful class, people that the Jews had declared off limits, they would have seen this Samaritan woman as unclean and untouchable and certainly unworthy of a conversation with one who claimed to be speaking with the authority of God Almighty. And the woman herself is mystified by the fact that Jesus spoke with her. Centuries of cultural taboos were being broken here. He asks me for a drink, and yet he has nothing with which to draw the water from in the well. So is he asking to drink from my vessel? To drink after me, a woman who everyone here has judged and shunned and condemned? I came here today at noon to avoid the other women in the area who traditionally come in the morning or late at night. I did that because I'm sick and tired of the gossip and the scorn of these people around here. I can't escape their judgments about my immoral lifestyle. I came at this time of the day because I wanted to be alone. It's enough to live with the decisions I've made throughout my life. I don't need to be reminded of them over and over again. And now this man is telling me about living water, water that will allow me never to be thirsty again, water that will allow me never to have to come here to this well again, water that might heal the broken and isolated parts of me, and I more than anyone need this water. I want this water. I want what he has. And then Jesus opened up the most vulnerable parts of this woman's life. Look at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Jesus forced her to deal with her inner self, with pain and shameful secrets that she had shut up and not shared with anyone else. When Jesus asked her to call her husband, he already knew her sordid past. He knew her life consisted of a string of husbands, and in fact, she was now living with her boyfriend. Jesus was revealing himself here as much as the woman here. In a prophetic sense, he transparently told her the story of her life, how her shame and remorse had left her broken and lonely and afraid. Later in the chapter, she abandons her apprehensions and tells the people in her town what had happened to her that day. "Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." This was a woman who was afraid to be around anybody from town. This is a person who didn't want any contact with people because they judged her. They condemned her. She was a woman of scorn. Something happened that day with Jesus that took away that apprehension. She went to town and she told the folks about who she had met. You see, Jesus opened a deep cavern in her life in this conversation. It was as if he had chosen the person with the deepest, most sinful, most shameful wounds that anyone could ever imagine. And then he had a divine appointment with her. And in that appointment, he offered her living water, water that if she drank it into her heart by faith, would well up like a spring, replenishing itself, a well of satisfaction, a well that would heal the injuries of her past and quench her thirst for wholeness and healing, a well that allowed her to taste the forgiveness and the cleansing that only Jesus had the power to give her. Jesus could not have been more deliberate in his choosing of this woman at the well. He had come to change the world one life at a time. And he met with the most messed up person in Samaria that he could find. Her life was ruined. It was wrecked. She was pitiful. Her track record stank. Just like yours. Just like mine. What if the story of our real life, the shame and secrets of our past, was revealed to everybody here? What if we had to stand in front of everybody and have those secrets revealed? You begin to feel the uncomfortableness of that, don't you? You begin to feel how alienated you feel, how broken you feel, how messed up you are. The disciples had gone into the city to buy food, and they come back and they realize what's going on. He's having this conversation with a woman. First of all, he should not have had a conversation with a woman with no one present, and especially this Samaritan woman. And I'm sure they're thinking, could we get any more controversial than this? Thank you, Jesus. You know, this is a good way to begin this talk in this city. We're going to be stoned, and we're all going to be, you know, if we make it out alive, we'll never get to come back here again. But they had to see that Jesus had a plan, and his plan had started to be implemented. He was tearing down walls that kept people far from God. Jesus came to prove to sinners that they could have a friend in him, that sinners like this woman would now have a chance to see faith that was real, faith that wouldn't disappoint like their religious systems had, faith that was not based in hypocrisy and judgment, but instead faith that was secured in a relationship with the living Christ. They could have hope. The story of the woman in the well is about a woman drowning in her own emptiness and pain. And throughout her life, she tried to fill the void in her life with things that ended up only making it worse. She gave herself to relationship after relationship after relationship after relationship, thinking, I'm certainly going to find peace this time. I'm going to fix it this time. But it hadn't. How many of us in this room move from one thing to another thinking that eventually we're going to find an answer that will heal the aching wound in our souls? Maybe for some of you it's relationships, and you go through relationships regularly. Or maybe it's success in business, and you set your sights on climbing the ladder, and when you get to the top, it's not enough, and you have to go another rung of the ladder, and you keep accumulating stuff, and everything you thought would make you happy did not make you happy, so you have to go a little further with that. Still others in this room, it might be drugs or alcohol or any other substance that numbs the pain in your life. What I've learned as a pastor is that many times what we see here when we come together on Sunday morning is not at all what Jesus sees. You know, we see that we are pretty well put together, don't we? We dress kind of nice. We comb our hair. We brush our teeth. We look pretty good to each other. But deep inside, there's a pain. There's a longing in our hearts that just isn't fixed. And we know we're not fixed. And we know we're broken. And we need healing. It's finding where that healing is that's the journey. This story transparently reveals the purpose Jesus had in the divine appointments that are recorded in Scripture. You see, Jesus walked in his life right into the lion's den of controversy every time. It's as if he wanted to verify for the disciples that he came to offer living water not only to the woman at the well, but he offers living water to the entire world. He wanted everyone to drink from it. His goal was to invite everyone to drink of this living water so that our lives will be changed and become new, because a relationship with Jesus makes us new. In John chapter 7, Jesus said this: "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And the story here in John chapter 4, I was struck by the fact that as I was preparing that Jesus was after this woman. He set his sights on this one Samaritan woman and he went after her. He went to where she was. He spoke truth into her life right in the arena of her environment, her culture, her world. And he offered a solution to her pain. His divine appointment with her meant that she could finally be free from past mistakes and sinful choices. Is that what you want? I thought about that a lot this week. That the grace of Jesus means we can be free from sinful choices and the pain that has haunted us for years. Sometimes even after you're a Christian, the guilt of that pain hangs with you, doesn't it? It hangs like a noose around your neck. And you think to yourself, no one would ever love me if they really knew me. Jesus really knows you. This story is a picture of what Jesus does for each of our lives. He sets his mind on finding us. He opens himself to us. He offers us forgiveness and mercy for every sinful thing we've ever done. It is the picture of a superior Savior making divine appointments with those he came to seek and save and redeem. The challenge that I believe John gives us from chapter 4, the focal point challenge of this chapter, is one we need to take home with us this week. And you need to ask yourself carefully, is this conversation with Jesus, is this appointment with Jesus one that I've ever had? And is it time that I have it now? Do I need to realize that God already knows me? I may as well come clean because he knows me. Here's that challenge again. The divine appointment that Jesus wants to have with each of us allows us to be free from the chains that hold us to our sinful past. We want to be free. We want to know freedom and a life that is not racked with spiritual pain. This Samaritan woman had no hope. She came to the well to get water as normal, but she had came with no hope and no promise of a future. Didn't even know that she was about to meet the Savior of the world. But he had her in his mind. And he wanted to touch her life. A divine appointment that she knew nothing about, but he did. That's what I'm saying to you this morning. Is it time for you to have that divine appointment? Let's stand together for prayer. Father, in the quietness of this place, help us see our lives and what we really are. The holes, the ache, the pain, the healing that needs to happen in our lives. Things we can't talk about. Things we're afraid to talk about. Things that others have judged us for. scorn and shame that we have endured. Welcome us into your arms, the arms of love that extend to us this great gift of living water. God, I pray that we will be obedient, that we will listen, that we came today with ears that are ready to hear and lives that are ready to conform to your standards, to your love, to your power. Break the chain that holds us to our mistakes and our failures from the past. And give us your peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.